Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That was a warm welcome. It's great to be here. So I'm going to preach today about joy. We lit the rose-colored joy candle today, third week of Advent. I just wanted to note that I'm going to be using two books, so I don't want to appropriate anybody's writing. So this here, these are both by Arthur Riley. This is This Here Flesh, and this is Black Liturgy. So I'm just going to be reading from them a little bit as we go along. So for people who are here, just before church started, we were playing Shackles by Mary Mary. So that was the inspiration for my sermon today. Take these shackles off my feet so I can dance. Yeah, and people were dancing, especially Paul Sonda. I'm not sure where he is because I have on readers. But yeah, so that's the theme today that I want to hopefully direct you to, how we can unburden ourselves, unshackle ourselves during this third week of Advent and let the joy in. Okay, so as a quick refresher, Advent is the time when we reflect on our connection with God as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, each week we focus on a different element of Advent that Jesus brought into the world, and those are hope, peace, joy, and love. And so this week, we're pivoting away from the more quiet anticipation of the first 2 weeks of Advent to rejoicing and elation as we light the candle of joy. So let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So for the past 2 Sundays, we've been talking about the watchmen, who are historically an integral part of Advent. So Emily and Daniel talked about the watchmen, these individuals, often priests or prophets, who are ready and alert, scanning the horizon for signs, taking in information and delivering news to the people in their communities. These might be signs of hope or danger, political unrest, social unrest, or signs from God, messages from God. And this information could portend good things, bad things, confusing things, but this was how people gathered information in their communities. And you might be wondering how the watchmen completed these tasks. Like, where did this information come from, and why were we supposed to trust them? Because this was before cell phones, the internet, cable TV. Back then, information, when stories were passed on through an oral tradition. And so the vast majority of individuals during this time when Advent arose were illiterate, but religiously observant people relied on prophets and religious leaders to memorize and disseminate knowledge. And to let people know what was happening in their communities, kind of dictate to them as well, this is good, this is not so good, this is the path that you should be following. And it was crucial that the information passed on was accurate because their legitimacy depended on it. There was no fact checkers like we see now when we watch political speeches and we sort of watch, scroll whatever thing we want to scroll as they check the facts. There was only eyewitness accounts, and they were collected and they were passed on, and then the overlapping details became the story. And so that means that until the watchman became aware of new information, perhaps through a messenger from another town or a spiritual message that they received and passed that along, there was no way for individuals to know what was happening outside of their immediate vicinity. They were beholden to that information. And so in turn, the prophets and priests were revered as being connected with God. And they spoke about what was necessary to lead a good life, deciding what was righteous and what was sinful. So that could be a little contentious, because what you needed to do to be right with God was told to you by other people, and it might have conflicted with what was actually what was happening in your home or with the people that you loved. And in those times, sinful behavior was well-defined, and there was strict punishment for those who were determined to have transgressed. And so some sins were worse than others, but all of them took you away from God, and you were trying to find a path back to God. So one example of this, I've been reading, as we mentioned, the divine hours in the book that we're reading. And some of the prayers are, I don't want to say ancient, old, but I think this is a good description of what we're talking about during that time. So what I've read this past week: Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, grant us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins. That way we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So this was the power given to the messengers and the priests and the prophets. They were telling you, forsake your sins so you can come into the joy of Jesus. So now, this might sound a little antiquated and judgy, like very black and white, but we can unpack it a bit. So put in more modern terms, the message is kind of the same. What behaviors are taking us away from God? What behaviors or which behaviors can bring us closer to God? So we still have messengers out there, right? We watch whatever cable TV or listen to whatever podcast, and we get information, and there's not really a lot of agreement, I would say, around the world, maybe more so in this room, about what is good behavior, what is not so good behavior, what is behavior that's going to take us away from God. There's really no uniformity and no agreed upon narrative, but each of us is free to choose what that looks like for us and discern our own paths. And that's what this week of Advent asks us to do, find that path that will lead us towards God so we can embrace joy within us. So the torch has been passed to us, and so now it's up to us to look at our surroundings and discern God's presence on the horizon and what that looks like for each of us, and that could be different for each of us. So this can be step one, taking inventory of our own thoughts and behaviors and figuring out what is serving us and what is holding us down. Are we doom scrolling? Are we watching CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, like I was doing at Planet Fitness this morning, watching about this shooting and that shooting? Are we being judgmental? Are we holding on to our own grudges against loved ones? The stories I hear about parents who don't speak to their children and they can't get back to them for grudges that are literally decades old. Once we figure out what is serving us and what is not, we can leave behind what's heavy. Leave behind what's heavy. And by shedding that which does not honor God's kingdom here on earth, we make room for the Spirit within us and we make room for joy. So Advent calls upon us to delight in God's presence, but we have to figure out how do we access this. And I think during Christmas, you know, where it's rife with joy and all these, you know, lights, carols, you go to, we haven't been to the mall, but going to the mall and seeing all the delights of Christmas, listen to the lyrics of the songs, but there's also the Christmas story. So the Christmas story is told in Luke, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what? They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, what was the initial response of the shepherds?
Terror.
Terror. They were afraid. And wouldn't you be afraid if you were a lowly shepherd out in the field, an angel appeared to you, light showed down upon you? But then their fear gives way to joy. The good news of Jesus' birth caused great joy. And the shepherds had to put aside their fear and embrace the good news. And to some extent, that's what we're asked to do in this day. Put aside our fear, our anxiety, our stress, so we can embrace the good news that Jesus has come. And the kingdom of earth is being, I'm sorry, the kingdom of heaven is coming down around us. So I just wanted to share this story by Cole Arthur Riley because I was thinking of, I wanted to give, you know, I usually give a story about Lisa and I. We're pretty joyful people. But I came upon this story as I thought was a great depiction of joy. So I'm going to read this. This is from This Here Flesh. "My grandma says you'll know it's joy when you feel it in your entire body. She was swaying in a sea of candlelight when it happened. Under a canopy of string lights and stars, her family stretched out across wooden tables. She looked over, and I stood there in the distance with my father. My ivory gown swept under me like I was walking on a chiffon river. He had his hands on the side of your face, and you just stood there for a bit, talking like that. I swear that moment fused me. There was my baby talking to his baby. And I was sitting at a table with people who liked me, who loved me. She sat and watched my uncle and aunt poking each other and warning each other with their eyebrows. She watched my sister and cousin whispering to each other in between selfies. The little girl's laughing and safe. And it just hit me," she says. "These people came from me. And I was in and outside myself at the same time. Maybe this is the heart of joy." So when we feel connected to God and to the Holy Spirit, we are choosing joy. This is what the shepherds were able to do. But this time of year, aside from us, you know, waiting for Christmas and being in the spirit of Advent, it's also Michigan. It's cold It's dark outside. We're not necessarily, especially on a day like today, walking outside and saying, yes, I feel joy. Instead, you might feel frostbite. So we're approaching, you know, the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice, which is my literally favorite day of the year because after December 21st, the days get longer. Yeah, it is my favorite day of the year. So we're waiting for it to be warmer and brighter. And our bodies, intuitively, we're waiting for spring, right? We have that. We're paying attention because we're paying attention to the weather, especially in Michigan. And we're in tune with the rebirth that is given to us every year by Mother Nature. Even though the winter can be cold and long and lonely, we spend more and more time inside. We can be isolated. But even though we're doing that, the earth is still getting ready beneath our feet for renewal is happening. And that's kind of like faith, right? It's within us. We don't necessarily pay attention to it, but it's always there. God is always within us. And just like the earth, it's not waiting passively for spring. It's storing up energy for the green shoots that'll come out in March and in April. And so on the surface, things might look cold and bleak, and it's easy for us to get bogged down in the reality. But let me suggest that we can cultivate an awareness of what is happening below the surface, below our own sloshy streets and frozen gardens, things we cannot see, but we know they're true. We know that there's an energy within us as long as we can tap into this. And maybe this is a bit like faith. So faith can be defined as believing something without proof. One of my favorite examples, Indiana Jones, when he has to step onto the bridge, and it's faith. He has to take that first step and wait for the bridge to appear. It's believing that God is there for you, regardless of where you are in life. God is with us, right? Emmanuel. But there are roadblocks, and there are things that weigh us down, that burden us, that make us feel like God's presence is outside of our reach, or maybe it's not the most important thing that's going on right now. Or maybe we feel we're not deserving of joy because there's something happening. We feel that we're not worthy, or someone else is sick, or someone else has gotten lost their job, or you look at the news and you see the horrible things happening in the world. Why are we able to access joy? And so we do struggle with faith, but when you struggle with faith, you hopefully still have moments of letting go of the anxiety and letting the faith come with you and letting that joy come with you. And so we always say, you know, give it over to God, but then you pick it back up again. But in those moments when you let it go and you give it over to God, let me suggest, really be in that moment. Be in it. I would say memorize it, feel it, make a memory. Because those are hard. Those are hard to hold on to. They go so fast and you're on to the next thing that you're stressing about. But you can lay your burdens down and joy can creep in and notice those moments and create an imprint on that. So during Advent, we can take steps, even small ones, to shake off that which constrains us, which holds us hostage. We can, with God's help, break the chains of fear, envy, worry, greed, and we make room for grace, and we can let in the joy that is always present. It has to be trained. When we notice moments of it, we have to hold on to it. When we have chaos going on around us, and we can just be quiet for a moment and breathe that in and ignore what's happening outside of our house. So Emily mentioned, when she was talking about hope, waiting in hope, about the womb and the child waiting in the darkness, not passive, but growing and forming and anticipating its entrance into the world. You see the outside of the pregnant woman, but inside all that life is going on. And often a pregnant person will elicit joy in others. People want to touch their belly. Always ask first. I'm not great about that. And as we wait for Christmas Day and we're talking about the birth of Jesus, we would be remiss to not talk about Mary. As is said in Scripture, Mary does not become pregnant in what we'll say the regular way, but is instead visited by the angel Gabriel, who says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be, like what is going to happen next. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now her response to this, on the outside, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And I'm sure she was reeling from this bit of news. It's a lot of responsibility to birth and raise God. And so she rushed to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she arrived, it is written, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord, that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary is basically ambushed by the angel Gabriel and told she'll be taking on this enormous responsibility. Not only will she be carrying the baby Jesus, she's going to face public scrutiny. She's unmarried. She's pregnant. She's young. But she is, at some point, they don't talk about this, the in between, but she's able to put aside these fears and she sings a song. So Luke writes that Mary sang this song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of the Almighty servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Now Mary unshackles herself from the weights that could have held back her joy so she can sing that song and praise God. And in talking more about Mary's song and Mary, quoting from Rachel Held Evans, "This is the stunning claim of the incarnation. God has made a home among the very people the world cast aside." And in her defiant prayer, Mary, a dark-skinned woman, a refugee, a religious minority in an occupied land, names this reality. The powerful have been humbled. The vulnerable have already been lifted up. For God has made a home among the people. God has made a home with us. So that concludes my sermon, but we go now into a time of meditation. So I always feel like time of meditation, you want to sort of take a deep breath, put your feet for me on the ground, or at least feel the ground coming up into you. Let it hold you up. And so during this time, we'll give a couple of minutes. I just have some prompts. Do you want to make a different connection with God? And if so, what spiritual practices might you engage in? Meditation, daily prayer, walks in nature, art, painting, connecting with loved ones, healing wounds with loved ones. And do you have a heart that wants God? Maybe you don't feel so connected to God right now. Are you offering God your gifts? We all have gifts. It sounds a little hokey, but God made us all perfect. So whatever we have to offer is what God wants to see. So think about that and engage in those. I'm guessing that if you do, you'll know if it's the thing because it's going to bring you joy. And so let's take a couple minutes of silence. God of the table, meet us as we gather. As we recline at the table, help us to make space to delight in the sacred community we've been given. For the time we're here, let us look up and truly see one another's faces. Protect the comedy of us, the jokes, the playfulness, every smirk or raised eyebrow. As laughter rings out from us, chairs rocked back, tears in our eyes, gasping for breath, pause time. Pause time and allow the sacredness of the moment to be realized. Remind us that it's not laughter alone that is the cure, but laughter shared. Joy in community, saving our people again and again. Keep us from becoming too serious. Let our children watch us in delight in each other, tease each other, embrace each other. And may this table be the site of memory, passed down from generation to generation, that our children would learn the sound of their own laughter in us, right here. Amen.